chapter 17 with me. I want to remind you of a New Testament account here where the Apostle Paul finds himself in kind of an interesting circumstance. Here in Athens, he's had some trouble prior to this, and he kind of ends up in Athens by himself. And for a period of time, he just kind of sits patiently by, waiting for some assistance, some of those others that had been traveling with him and been with him, and that they might be eventually able to arrive there in Athens and encourage him as they would begin to preach and teach the gospel. What interestingly happens is, if Paul just can't take it anymore, he's been there too long without saying anything, and so he begins to go out into the city and out into the areas where people would be found and begins to talk about Jesus. He begins to proclaim the gospel message. And just for time's sake, I want you to skip down in about verse 16 of this particular chapter. And let's just read a handful of verses, and then we'll get into our study this evening. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, he says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans and Stoics, philosophers, encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' And others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And so they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of that you speak of?'" Now I want you to stop there for a minute. I want you to appreciate what's happening here. When they hear him speaking about the resurrection, when they hear him speaking about Jesus, it is very foreign to them. It is not a message that they're familiar with. And so they assume that he must be talking about one of these gods that they are confused about. And so they take him over here to the Areopagus. They take him where all of these monuments and statues and idols have been erected so that they could kind of classify each of their gods in some form or fashion. And so they take him there, and really when you read it, you get to see that they're kind of saying, okay, which one of these gods are you talking about? We have not really heard this kind of message before, and so which one of these gods are you referring to that teaches all these things? For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" Some translations use the word superstitious. "That you are a very superstitious and religious people. You have a mindset that is very curious about spiritual things, but you really have missed some very important lessons. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And Paul tells them that you have become so religious and so superstitious that you are so afraid that there might be a God out there somewhere, that there might be a God that exists somewhere out there on the horizon that you've yet to find, that you've yet to explore, that you've created a monument, an idol, that you might be able to pass by there and pay homage to a God that you don't even know, to a God that you don't even understand. And here's the interesting part. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." The Athenians knew about every false god known to man. And if they didn't know about him, they did everything they could to be sure that they didn't dishonor a god that they were unfamiliar with. But it is interesting that though they were very religious, though they were very superstitious, though they were curious, though they spent a lot of time in philosophy and discussions, they had never come to an understanding of Jehovah. They had never really come to know the God that had created them. And so the Apostle Paul says, that God, the one that you don't know about, the one that you've superstitiously kind of passed by this monument for, that's the one that I want to talk to you about. And that's the one I want to talk to you all about tonight. You know, I'm concerned that we maybe don't appreciate the fullness of who God is like we should. I'm concerned that we have a very superficial, maybe not a superstitious view of God, but we have a very superficial view of who God is, what He's capable of, what He can accomplish, and what He can do. I'm concerned that we really don't have a fullness of an understanding of the definitive ways the Bible tells us that God is absolutely real in our lives. You know, I've often thought, if I were to try to pick a single verse of Scripture, a single singular thought that would be the most crucial thought that somebody should put into their mind that will enable them to understand everything else about the Bible, what would it be? Now, if I gave you 4 or 5 minutes, maybe an hour tonight, we won't do that, but if I gave you some time, I wonder what you might come up with. What verse of Scripture would you point to that we'd say, there is a verse that if we can grab a hold of that thought, we can grab a hold of all the other thoughts within Scripture? And let me suggest one to you tonight. You may be able to come up with a better one. But let me suggest you not just a verse, but really 5 words. In the beginning, God created. If you and I can wrap our brains around that fact, if you and I can be completely and totally convinced of that very beginning fact, you know, some might say, why is the Old Testament important? Why is it for us to go important to go back and look at these things? Because, friends, we learn about God through His own voice in the Old Testament. We learn about God through the voice of His Son in the New Covenant. Greater and precious promises are made through the New Covenant in Jesus Christ. Greater and wonderful things are brought forth through the grace and mercy, the redemption and the reconciliation that is found through Jesus Christ. And so most certainly the new covenant is the greater of the covenants because of the manner it comes into existence and the power that it has to reconcile men to God. But friends, when you go into the Old Testament, you will hear God speak in His own voice. You hear and see how He uses and directs men for His schemes and purposes. You come to know the Creator, God. You know, I get frustrated with politicians like Jesse Ventura going to tell me about God. I get frustrated with people out in Hollywood telling me that I'm not worth anything if I believe that a God could create this world in 6 days. I get frustrated with my own brethren who have determined that it would take ages and ages and ages in order for this world to have come into existence. I have never been able to understand how somebody could believe in a God who could speak the initiation of the earth, but does not have the power to speak it in its entirety. That doesn't make any sense to me. Friends, when you and I will come to an understanding of in the beginning, God created, and then spend our days doing everything we can to understand everything we can about that God, we'll be the better for it. We'll be stronger for it. We'll be more dedicated, more convicted, more faithful in everything that we do in relationship to Him, the more that we know about Him. I sat in a college-age class when I was about 19 years old when I was spending some time down in Lexington, Kentucky. I can remember the young teacher of that class, not much older than I was actually at the time, coming into the class one evening, and it was like a Thursday night study that we had, and he said, tonight's subject are things we don't know about God. I took my Bible, and he didn't like it, and I suppose a wiser, older man now would probably have done it a little different. But I took my Bible, and I chucked it down the couch that I was sitting on. And I said, well, I'm glad I won't need that tonight in our study if we're going to talk about things we don't know about God. You know what I want to know? I want to know things that I do know about God. I want to spend my time reading the Bible and understanding what I can understand about God. Not waste my breath and time about things I don't know about Him. I want to have my energies and my efforts put forth in knowing who this God is. And so tonight, let me ask you something. How real is your God? And when I say your God, I don't mean you have a right to choose one over another. I'm simply personalizing it for you. I'm asking you tonight. How real is the God you claim to believe in? How real is the God that you have dedicated your life to? How real is the God that we claim is the Creator of all things? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, there's a very simple passage of Scripture there where he simply teaches us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. Do you believe that? Now, before you answer it, I want you to stop and think about it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we actually have the ability to put our cares, our concerns, our challenges, our problems, and squarely hand them to our Creator? And say, Lord, I need you to assist me with these things. Lord, I need you to address these burdens and concerns that I have. Do you and I have the kind of faith and convictions about God in a real enough way that I'm willing to bring everything before Him? That I'm willing to hand Him every aspect of who I am and what I'm about? How real is your God? How real is He in a very personal way to you? Let's talk about that for a little while this evening. Number one, let me ask you this. Is your God real enough to know the smallest details about who you are? Is your God real enough to know the most, what some would say, insignificant things about you? I want you to notice Matthew chapter 10 with me for a moment. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus is speaking on this particular moment. And He is trying to get these folks to understand the nature of God's care and concern for His creation. He said in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" When was the last time that you saw a bird fall from the sky, or maybe just saw a bird laying on the ground, and thought for a moment, God knows that bird's laying there? When was the last time you saw a sparrow hit the ground and you in your mind thought for a second, God understands that that just happened? That's what Jesus said. That not even a sparrow hits the ground without God knowing it. And then He turns His attention on us. Verse 30, He says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now for some of you, that's not quite as large a count. But you know what He's trying to say? He's trying to say God knows the smallest details about you. Now, you know what's interesting about that? Some people shy away from that idea. That strikes fear in some people because they don't want God to know them that way. They don't want God to understand the smallest details. They don't want God to understand the most minute and what they might consider insignificant ways about them. But friends, I want you to know as a child of God, that is a positive thing. When Jesus here makes this statement, He's not speaking of it in some negative sense. You better watch out because God knows everything. There are other passages that address it that way. We're open and naked to Him to whom we must give account would be one illustration of that. But Jesus is trying to get us to understand this is a wonderful thing. That not even the hairs on your head are insignificant to God. Everything about you is important to Him. Every minute and minuscule, trivial thing is important to God. Is your God real enough to know the smallest details? Is your God real enough to know and to understand what you might even be afraid to bring before His attention? What you might feel like you shouldn't waste God's time with? Go ahead, because God already knows. God already knows, even to that hair that you left in your brush before you came to services tonight. Is your God real enough? Is your God real enough to you to know the smallest details of who you are? Is your God real enough to watch and know every step that you're taking? In the book of Job, in Job 14, I want you to notice with me, in Job 14, in verse 16, where, and keep in mind, Job's a very interesting study within himself. And Job is a man who has addressed all kinds of conflict and challenges in his life. He's faced a lot of heartache. I don't know about you, but I figure after about that second messenger, I'd just soon close the door. Bolt it shut. I don't want to hear any more messages. After the destruction and the devastation that one after another came and told Job, I would not have wanted to had to deal with a wife like he had, who comes to him and just says, curse God and die. Leave your integrity behind and just forget about all this. I wouldn't have wanted to have friends like Job had who come to him and tell him, Job, you must be the most wicked sinner on earth because none of these kinds of things happen to righteous people. None of these things happen to good people. You must have done something atrocious. That's the kind of thing that Job is dealing with. And so he says in verse 16, for now you number, speaking of God, my steps, but do not watch over my sin. Count them, Lord. Count every step that I take. Know every moment, every step of my life. I don't want to take one step in life without God being with me as I take that step. I don't want to take one thought, one step, one direction, one decision. I don't want to make one choice without God being in that picture. I don't want to relegate God in my life to only what I consider the significant matters. Because you know what happens? When we leave God out of any kind of decision making and the steps that we take in life, you leave Him out of any step, you will eventually leave Him out of every step. Because what you and I will do, we will train ourselves to believe that everything's insignificant. We will train ourselves to think that no matter is worthy of bringing before God. He is completely unable to assist and to bring benefit to my circumstances. But Job says he monitors my steps. He knows the path that I'm taking. He is watchful over me. Is your God real enough to know and to understand the path that you're taking? To know and understand where you're headed and how He can help and assist you along that path? Is your God real enough to be concerned about your anxious moments and thoughts? I want you to notice an interesting passage back in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 16, this Old Testament prophet, he's the easiest one to find. Just go to where you've got that blank sheet of paper in your Bible. Go one page this way, and you'll find Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, and in verse 16, or you cheat like I did and just put your Bible marker there. Then those who feared the Lord, he said, spoke. I want you to notice this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. This was not a conversation that they were bringing before the throne of God. This was a conversation they were having amongst themselves. There was some concern that they had. Now keep in mind, these folks that Malachi is dealing with, Malachi is the last prophet to the people of God. Malachi becomes the last Old Testament prophet. You've got 400 years before God says anything else after Malachi. And so these people are in that moment where God is about to just say, I'm done until I send my son upon the earth. I have warned, I have begged, I have pleaded. I've done everything I can. I have sent prophet after prophet to encourage these people to listen and to follow and to believe in me. And he's to a point where there are very few. There are very few that have any respect for God. And yet there are some. Those who feared the Lord, and they're having a conversation. And I want you to appreciate that the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Every concern, every anxious thought that you have as a faithful, fearful child of God gets placed into a book of remembrance. There's a record kept of it. And what the writer, I believe, is trying to get us to appreciate about God is that God doesn't miss anything. That there is a record that is kept. Now, again, sometimes we shy away from that idea. Sometimes we think that's awful. I don't want that. I don't want God remembering the bad things about me. But again, I want you to flip that over. I want you to believe in a God. I want God to be real enough to you and to me. That when I have those anxious moments, when I have those troublesome days, when I have those challenging times, when tribulation and trial and persecution and difficulties beset me, that God hears every single thought. Every single thought. And there's a book of remembrance. God remembers what you're going through. God knows and makes record of the challenges that you're facing, the heartache that often besets us. You know, if you were here last night, just think about me last night. You know, there are times where we get frustrated with things that go on. There are times where we get discouraged. There's not an elder, a preacher, a deacon, a Bible class teacher, faithful servant of God. Don't matter what role they have, you're not going to find one who's not faced some kind of disappointment, some kind of discouragement, some kind of moment that caused them to stumble along the path. We are all there together. And God's got a book of remembrance of that. God knows that heartache. God knows the challenges that we face. God understands, not in some trivial way, but is concerned enough that He wants to keep in this symbolic way this book of remembrance. He doesn't want to forget about what His children are going through. In fact, so much so that look at this beautiful thought over here in the Psalms for a moment. The psalmist in Psalm 56 and in verse 8. Psalm 56, beginning in verse 8, simply says, "You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." Is your God that real? Is your God that real? How many have shed tears? You've done that, haven't you? Not a person in this building that hasn't seen some moment of sorrow. We've all shed tears. You know, as children of God, there's a bottle that He's going 1, 2, 3. Do you know with God, there is a book, there is a record, there's not one broken heart, there is not one sorrowful moment, there is not one tragic, there's nothing that gets past our God. Nothing. That's the God I want all of us to know. That's the God I want to have real to me. I don't want to believe in a God that so many believe in who is absolutely unaffected by the difficulties that people go through. I don't want to worship a God like they were over there in the Areopagus and in Athens, worshiping gods they didn't even know about, worshiping gods that couldn't affect any circumstance even if they wanted them to. I don't want to worship a God like Elijah says, maybe He's asleep. I want to worship a God and believe in a God who's never asleep. I want to believe in a God, which I do, who is absolutely real. And that when I shed tears, those tears I shed when my loved ones pass, I'm thankful for a God who captured every one of those. I'm thankful for a God who captured every tear I shed when each of my children were born. I'm thankful for a God who captures the tears of our loved ones when they're struggling and challenged in this life. I'm thankful for a God who's real. Aren't you? He's touched with our very anxious thoughts. He feels our every sorrow and collects each one individually. He knows every single thing that has ever harmed, challenged, troubled, or persecuted you along the path. Your God's real. Trust Him. Your God's real. Get to know Him. Is your God real enough to call you by name? You know, it's interesting, there are times in Scripture. If you recall Moses, remember when Moses... God comes to him there at the burning bush, and He has this conversation with him. And he, Moses really, he, the truth is, let's just face the fact, Moses doesn't want to go back to Egypt, okay? That's just the reality of it. Moses is going to do anything and everything he can do to keep from going back to that place. And he'll use every reason in the book that he can to keep from having to doing it. And one of the things that he says to God is that when I get back there and I come to the people and say, hey, I'm here to lead you out of bondage, they're going to ask me something. They're going to ask me, who sent you? Because they had been so removed from Jehovah that they wouldn't even know who he was. You remember what God says? You tell them that the I am has sent you. The I am. You know what I am means? It's hard really to define, but it simply means he is past, present, and future, if you want to simplify it. It simply means you cannot confine him in time and space. You cannot confine the I am. He is past, present, and future. He is encompasses all time and before time and after time. He's the I am. And the people that would be led out of Egypt would need to come to know him again. They would need to come to know him by name again. But I want us to appreciate that just as we need to know God by name, that we need to know God by his character, that God has enough interest in us to know me by name. John chapter 10 verse 3, when Jesus was trying to illustrate this thought, he used a very common illustration to those folks. He said, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, whether you've done much study on how this works, but you know, the shepherds would bring in their sheep at night, and they're not going to, you know, they're going to be up 24 hours a day. It wasn't necessarily the easiest work, but they're not going to be awake 24 hours a day to guard their sheep. And so they would bring them to gatekeepers. They would put them in a pasture that would be locked and gated. When they would return the next day in order to receive their sheep, the way they could distinguish them from all the other sheep that had been placed in the same pasture was to go to the doorkeeper, to go to the gate, and they would call them by name. And the sheep would know the voice of the shepherd, Jesus says. And they would follow. They won't follow any other shepherd. They won't hear or respond to any other voice. Because he would call them by name. When you pray before the throne of God, don't think of yourself as just one of millions that might be doing the same thing at the same time. When you bring your petitions before the Father, then I want you and I to recognize something very clearly, and that is God knows that it's Brian Price that's praying to him. Not just one of his children. He knows. He knows your name. If I just said tonight, tell me the preacher who knows everybody's name. You know who he is, don't you? Bill Cavender, ain't he? Bill Cavender can know your dog's name from 50 years ago. You know, isn't there something very comforting when somebody actually calls you by name? That there's something very personal. Job chapter 1, verse 8. When, if you recall, there then this conversation, and you know, Satan's trying to figure out how he's going to be able to convince God about certain things, and he's basically, God, I've got everybody. I've got everybody following me, God. You ain't got anybody anymore. What'd God say? Did he say, well, let me look around a little while. I'm sure I can find somebody. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He called him by name. God knew who his servants were. God knew who this one was that was righteous and faithful and dedicated, and it honored him. Friends, when you serve God, he knows you by name. When you're his child, I tease with my sisters once in a while. I sometimes don't refer to them by their name. I've given them all a number. If you knew how they treated me growing up, you'd know why I call them by number. But I'll say that to Mom. She'll say, who's on the phone? If I'm happening to be ready, I'll say 4 or 3. But you know, God, it's not the way God works. You're not 1,222,001, you know. God knows you by name. He calls upon you by name. Is your God real enough to know you in that way? Is your God real enough to know what you need? And you know, we might say it, but do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows you well enough to genuinely know what your needs are? Because the fact of the matter is, we sometimes verbalize that, but we don't live it very often. We say in these assemblies, God, you're the God who cares for me. I believe that you care for me. You will provide for me what is necessary in life. And then we go out the doors disproving everything we just said, by relying and depending upon ourselves and ourselves alone. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 19, the writer Paul said, and my God, Paul just did for us what we were talking about, didn't he? Paul just and my God will do something. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will supply everything. You and I have nothing that was not granted unto us by the hands of God. We have responsibility to work. We learned that Sunday night. We have responsibility to be stewards. We have responsibilities to take care of what God grants unto us. But we have nothing without Him. The Apostle Paul wanted these here in Philippi to understand that the God he wanted them to know, the God that he wanted them to honor and to worship and to faithfully dedicate themselves to, was a God who supplied all of their needs. Now, the operative word, friend, is need. We don't know what that means anymore. We might be just about to find out. I don't know. If you believe what you hear on the TV. But need. There's not one need that goes by that God doesn't know about. There's not one need that goes by and passes by that God is unfamiliar with, that God somehow misses, that somehow God has forgotten that you are in need of. Is your God a God who's real enough to hold your hand through every life moment? Isaiah says in Isaiah 41 and in verse 13. In Isaiah 41 and verse 13 simply says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. You know what I kind of enjoy as a father? Is when my children, who are growing up too fast, who are slowly becoming less and less dependent on me, which is what my job is, as bad as that sounds, is to make them less and less dependent on me. But when they get scared enough to reach up and grab my hand, that they know that there is security, that they think that I'm invincible. Their mother knows otherwise. But they reach up and grab my hand as though I could walk through any challenge and guide them safely through it. And friends, that is exactly what God, Jehovah God, does. There is nothing you face that God cannot grab you by your right hand and walk you straight through it. There is not one problem that besets us that God cannot hand in hand with us walk us through. The psalmist reiterated the same kind of sentiment when he said in Psalm 73 and in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right. You ever held hands with somebody and not know it? Generally not. Exceptions to everything, I know. But generally not. Generally, when you're holding somebody's hand, generally you know that, don't you? what I want us to appreciate is that when God says, I'm holding your right hand, I want us to know it. It should be a continual and constant reassurance. It should be a continual process that never leaves us. That when I walk through this life, and though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That I have a God who's holding my hand every step of the way. How real is your God? How real is he? Do you and I believe in a God who calls us by name? Do you and I believe in a God who holds our hand every step of the way? Do you and I believe in a real God who has the ability to supply our every need, who knows our steps that we take, who bottles our tears, who writes our anxious thoughts and considerations and challenges and places them into a remembrance book? How real is your God? If we will but trust in the genuineness of the God of the Bible, that if we will rely upon the fact that our Creator, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, said, I am with you every step of the way. I will strengthen and comfort you every step of the way. I missed a chart. I'll share it with you. The Philippian writer, Paul, said in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 7, that God grants unto us a peace that passeth understanding. God, by holding our hand, by holding our tears, by keeping a remembrance book, by walking with us along the path, by guiding and directing us, our God offers us a peace that I can't explain to you. A peace that cannot be intellectually understood. And friends, that's where the world misses it. They are attempting to understand God from an intellectual standpoint. I know there are evidences. I've studied them and you've studied them. I know that we can validate creation. I know that we can understand, even from a scientific standpoint, how this world was created by a God who could speak it into existence. But friends, you will never really come to know the fullness of who God is from a scientific and intellectual standpoint. Because it is the eye of faith that gives us conviction in a real God. It is the substance that stands under us that gives us a peace that passeth understanding. And for once, a preacher can actually say, you'll have to take my word for it until you experience that peace yourself. Because I can't define it. I can't describe it. I can't put it into any words or context that will help you appreciate it. It is only known when God becomes real. Oh, so real to all of us. And if that God is appealing to you, if that God is appealing to you tonight, if that's the kind of God you want to worship and serve, if that's the kind of God that you want to put your life into the hands of, if that's the kind of God that you want to say, I'll trust that God, I'll put my confidence in that God, then make that decision tonight through Jesus Christ to become a child of God, to put your faith and confidences in Him by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to come to know the forgiveness of sins, to come to know the reconciliation. Leave this building knowing that you have a God that you are now a child of that is more real than He's ever been before. Maybe you've left God aside in some point. Maybe God has not been real to you because you've set Him off. Maybe you need to come back to know that God again this evening. Leave this building with confidence. Leave this building with that peace that passeth understanding. Because you and I have been reconciled back to a God who knows and cares about every detail of who we are. And if we could encourage you in that tonight, if we could help you in that pursuit tonight to make those steps, then won't you come even now while we stand, while we sing.